as we start a brand new series on the weekend right after Easter. And I thought it'd be good if we look at, again, some foundational things about our belief. Whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's always good to come back to some basics. And today we're going to start a series. I call it Loving God. What does it mean to love God? I think we use the word love in so many ways today that it kind of gets diluted. Many times we use it in ways that we mean one thing with love, and yet we use another example, and it just throws you off as to what you really mean by it. For example, like my wife Joy says to me, you know, I love you, you're my husband, I love you, honey. And at the same time, with the same breath, she says, and I also love Haagen-Dazs ice cream. You know, so what does that make me? We use love in so many different ways. And when we say we love God, I want to take a look at what that means. You're going to see in your bulletin a beautiful brochure that covers all the different kinds of messages that we'll be talking about. On the right-hand side, there is a series we've already begun with our midweek. It's all about where's the joy. But on the left-hand side are the messages we'll be talking about in this series, Loving God. Next week, we'll have Pastor Wayne back. He'll talk about just Mother's Day and celebrating Mother's Day. The following week, we'll be looking at what it means to love God when we reach out to others, loving God through our reach. Looking at a part of it will be a little video that we captured in Africa with the trip that I took with the Mercy Ships, and see how they've been extending their hands out and the heart of Christ out to those who are living in that area. And then we'll talk about how do we love those who are considered the least of these in our lives. We'll also look at the following week, which is our Stand Sure Spirit of Aloha celebration. We come back here on the end of the month to celebrate Memorial Day and talk about what it means to love God through our sacrifice. Many of our military men and women have sacrificed their lives for the sake of loving our country and for us. Today we'll start a series by talking about loving God through obedience. There's certain things in life that just go together. You know, my wife says she loves me and Haagen-Dazs. All right, that kind of goes together. You know what I love? I love to cook. I love to eat. And with this little sinus thing I'm going through right now, I've been hating it because I can't smell anything, which means I can't taste anything. But I love to cook something called bouillabaisse, which is like a tomato sauce-based sauce with some onions and garlics and some celery and different spices. And then at the very end, after you've kind of cooked it down to its velvety shape and look, at the end, before you serve it, you add your clams and your shrimp and some fish. But this is what I do. I add in Kona crab that's been marinated in kimchi sauce. Yeah, I mean, that puts the kick to it, man. You drink that with some hot, hard-crusted bread, and it's just in heaven. I love doing that. But there's certain things that just go together in life. For example, French fries. What goes with French fries? You got to know this. What goes with French fries? Yes, strawberry milkshake goes with French fries. You got to get the sweet and the salty together. There's certain things that are just a perfect match. It's just a pair. They can stand alone. Yeah, you can eat French fries alone. You can drink a milkshake alone. But when you put them together, oh, that's just a match there. Or like eating sashimi. You guys like sashimi? There is an art to eating sashimi, all right? You can have the fish separate, and it'll be good, but it's not until you get the fish and some wasabi and some shoyu. You know, I got some right here. I just had some hanging out in the back there. A little bit of wasabi here with some shoyu, and I'm going to mix this up together like this. And I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing like partnering up and pairing some hamachi. Look at this hamachi. Look at how it just glistens in the light. It's all the oil from this fish. And you can eat it alone. Yeah, it's fine. But when you dip it in some hamachi with some wasabi and shoyu, and then you get some hot rice on the side, you just put it on like that. Not too much rice because you don't want to get too full, but you take the hamachi and the wasabi and you eat it. You just... Oh, that's good. That is so good. I can smell again. I can taste again. Okay. Was that too fast for you? You want to see it again? I'll do it in slow motion. Okay? You see the hamachi? You see that? You see that? Oh, man, this is really good. You put the little wasabi and the shoyu. Yeah, not too much. Yeah, not just right. You get a little bit of hot rice there. And you just camp on that a little bit and want slow motion just for you so you don't miss a thing, all right? Come on. Oh. You don't even have to chew that. It just slides down your throat with all that rice. Take a little bit of severe. Oh, that is like heaven. I just want to warn you, you know when pakis eat rice, it flies out of our mouth. So just be careful, right? There's certain things in life that is just, when you match it up, it is just a powerful package together. And the Lord says when it comes to loving Him, it should be paired up with obedience. When we can pair love for God and obedience to His Word, oh man, powerful for the kingdom of God. We find many examples of that. And the Lord gives us examples with the men of old. You look in the Old Testament, He gives us examples using older men. And I think He used them for a reason, to show us that nothing can stop His kingdom from being built when there are people who love Him and where people who are willing to obey. You take a look at Noah. How old was Noah when God asked him to build the ark? How old was he? That's pretty old. He was 600 years old. And it wasn't even raining. And God asked this old man to build this ark. Did Noah do it? He sure did. Why did he build an ark at his age when there wasn't even any rain around? Because he loved God and he was so willing to obey. And because of that, we were saved. We got to live today. How old was Abraham when God asked him? He didn't have any kids, not at all. When God asked Abraham to have a child with his wife, how old was his wife? Remember? 100 years old was Abraham. Sarah was, yeah, like Larry's age, about 99 years old, you know? They were an old couple without children, and God asked him to have a child, which was going to be the beginning of the Israelite race. And they did. Why did they do that? In fact, they couldn't believe God was asking them. They laughed so hard that God chose them. And because they laughed so hard, when their child was born, they had to name him Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. But because of their love for God and their obedience, we have the race called Israel, the nation of Israel. How old was Moses? When God asked Moses to lead 2 million people out of bondage from Egypt, remember how old he was? Yeah, it's pretty old. It's about 85 years old. But Moses went ahead. The people were freed from bondage. See, God will use men of old to show us examples, the power that's packaged in love and obedience. He still does it today. We got some examples today of God using these men. I mean, He took His Portuguese guy, sent him up to Oregon. How old was he when he went to Oregon? He was really old, about 95 or something, you know? But because of his obedience and his love for God, we have a Bible college in Oregon, we have a Bible college here in Hawaii, we have a Bible college in Japan, a Bible college in Myanmar that's training up young leaders for the kingdom of God. When you can pair love and obedience together, powerful for the kingdom of God. See, it's not about just doing things. See, we can do things without necessarily loving the person who asked us to do it. Is that right? All right, when you go to the pump and you start putting gas, real soon, folks, you're going to be paying $5 a gallon for gas. $5 a gallon. Now, when you pump gas in your tank and you go and pay it, can you go to the gas station owner and say, well, I don't think it's worth $5. I think it's just worth $2.50 and pay him $2.50? No, you got to pay him the $5 a gallon. Why? Because you have to obey what the law says. The fact that you obey, does it mean you love the gas station owner? Does it mean you love those who set the tax rates that have increased our gas prices? No, you got to pay it out of obedience. But just the fact that you do it doesn't mean you love them. I told you a few months ago how I got nailed for talking on a cell phone in my car while I was driving. My assistant called me. It was Sunday morning. Nobody drives on Sunday morning. But it was a real quick call. Yeah, okay, thanks, bye. And sure enough, I look behind, blue light. Gives me a ticket. $97 later. I no longer use my cell phone. Now, the fact that I obey the laws that prohibits me from using a cell phone, does that mean I love the police officer who gave me the ticket? No, because he doesn't come to New Hope. He would have known me otherwise. You know, he didn't. But the fact that I got to pay the bill, the fact that now I obey the law, doesn't mean I'm in love with those who passed that law. You know, I think the law is worthwhile. Well, what about the lady driving in the car putting on her makeup? Where's the law against that? The fact that we obey, parents, when your kids obey you to clean up their room, it doesn't mean they love you for telling them to clean up their rooms. The fact that your child will agree to do something doesn't mean they really love you because they're doing it. My son Jared is 8 years old, played football last year. He's going to be playing again this year. Didn't want to. I said, Jared, come on, let's play one more year. He says, no. I said, why not? He says, I'm too small. I'm going to get nailed. I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just play one more year. He goes, oh, okay then. Now, the park that we have to register him at is a park where football is such a popular sport that although the registration didn't open till 5 p.m., there are people there from 5:30 a.m. to register their kids. I get there at 5:30 a.m., and there's a whole bunch of guys who have been sleeping over. So I get there, and I call home just to let Joy know that, you know, what the situation is. Jared answers the phone. He says, Dad, how is it? I say, well, there's about like 90 guys in front of me, and it's going to start raining now. And he says, you know what he said to me? Good for you. The fact that he agreed to play football, I mean, you feel the love from that? Good for you, Dad. The fact that he agreed to play football because I asked him to doesn't mean he's going to love me. And the Lord says, you know, I want you to love me. Love me with everything you got. And part of that love is obedience. Don't just do the things I'm asking you. I want you to love me and obey. We find what love and obedience means to the Lord in our scriptures. John chapter 14, very top of your notes. Let's take a look at what it says there. Ready? Let's read that with me. Ready? Go. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, take a look at that. Just one little phrase there. In John chapter 14, there are several verses that I've condensed for you. But within that set of verses, there are four times that the Lord links up love and obedience. Love and obedience. He does it four times in that little short scripture there. You think he's trying to say something to us? Yeah, I sure think he does. That when we love him, obedience should flow from our love. You don't just do things necessarily. See, love doesn't flow out of doing, but it's impossible to love him and not obey. Obedience will flow out of your love for him. But sometimes we get mixed up. Sometimes we obey for different reasons. And I want us today to take a look at some of the things that have been motivating us to obey and maybe do a little bit of course correction there. Number one, would you fill this in? Sometimes we obey when we're motivated out of rewards. We always want to get something for something. You hear that in kids today. You hear that in adults today. It's a syndrome called WIIFM. What's in it for me? I'm going to do something. Well, you got to give me something in return. Hey, pick up your clothes, take out the trash. Well, how much are you going to pay me for allowance? You know, we live in that kind of world today where there has to be something for something. We don't do things for nothing. The danger is when we turn that kind of attitude towards the Lord. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you if you, and we set some conditions up for him. You know, Lord, I'm going to do these things for you, and I'm going to be really good so you can give me the new job that I'm looking for, so you can give me the blessings that I expect to receive. Anybody wants God's blessings? How many of you want God's blessings? Yeah, we all do. The problem is we want it now, don't we? We always want it now. Lord, if you're my healer, then heal me now. I've been dealing with this sinus thing for the last 3-4 weeks. I say, Lord, come on, man, heal me now. And when he doesn't heal us, what do? We go off and we try to figure it out on ourselves, don't we? He's not healing me, so you know what my friend said to me? Well, you need to surf it out. So I went surfing, fall in the water, just kind of flush it all out. Didn't work. This other guy gave me some Chinese medicine. You know the kind of medicine you read the label, it says, good for stuffy nose, sore throat, stomach ache, broken leg, gray hairs. It's good for everything. But because I'm so desperate, I'm taking this stuff. And when you read the ingredients, it's African sea coconut. That's what it is. I'm taking this stuff because I don't trust God when God says, I'm going to be your healer. You know, I want healings now. See, the problem is when we set expectations upon God and they turn into entitlements, you know, Lord, I've been so good. I've been so good in my marriage. I've been doing everything you asked me to do. When are you going to change him? When are you going to work on him? And when God doesn't provide what we're demanding of him, what we expect of him, when God stops giving, we tend to stop obeying, don't we? We feel a disconnect from God because you're not responding to what I want from you. See, obedience based on rewards, very dangerous. Very dangerous. The champions of faith, those men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible, who have persevered through even the most distressful times, give us an answer about watching out for these rewards that we want to expect. Jesus himself, going through the Garden of Gethsemane, had a real tough time. It was very distressful, but he still obeyed regardless of the situation. Paul did the same thing. He teaches us the same thing out of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4. Read with me what he discovered. Read that. Ready? Go. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Underline the phrase, I have learned the secret. You want to know a secret? We all want God's blessings, right? We all want God's blessings. Paul says, I've learned the secret. Here's his secret. Regardless of whatever situation you find yourself in, even if it's distressing situations, even if you are strapped financially, you don't have to ask for God's blessings. He's already giving it to you. It's already there. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content no matter what my situation is because God continues to bless me. Why? Because he just loves me. He just loves me. And many times we walk away from those blessings because we want to see more. We want to see something other than what God is already providing for us. And Paul says, your obedience should not be based upon what you're going to receive. Your obedience shouldn't be based upon your circumstances. The Lord loves you so much, he's going to give you a word. Are you willing to follow that word and just obey, no matter how distressing it may be? The champions in the Bible, they all discovered that secret. They never conditioned their obedience upon expected and entitled rewards. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, they follow regardless, no matter what. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. It's not a questioning kind of heart. It's not a doubting kind of heart. They follow him with all they have, and the Bible calls them blessed. What's motivating you to obey God? Are these rewards that you have? Just obey him because you love him so much. See, another motivation that sometimes pushes us towards obedience is sometimes we get motivated out of fear. Would you write that in there? We misinterpret Scripture and we develop an unhealthy fear of God. Although the Scripture does say it, Proverbs 3, also Philippians 2, it says to fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It says, so then just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the Bible tells us about fear, talks to us about fear. But we so misinterpret that many times, where we look at that fear as being something we need to walk away or hide from, that we push ourselves away from. That fear almost becomes a phobia to us. Phobias are those things that we're fearful of, and we want to stay a far ways away from them. Like arachnophobia. What is that? Fear of spiders. I don't like spiders. So there's a spider over here the other morning. If there's a spider around me, I don't like that. I walk away from that. Claustrophobia, what is that? A fear of being in a confined place. Joy has claustrophobia. She had to go through an MRI once where you have to lie down and go through this tunnel. Oh, she did not like that at all. Claustrophobias are fearful of these confined places. We all have fears. We all have phobias. Here's some that you might have that you might not even know what to call it. Here's one called aviatophobia. What do you think that is? Aviatophobia. Fear of flying, yeah? Fear of aviation, fear of flying. Here's another one called agoraphobia. What do you think that is? Agoraphobia. If you come to New Hope, you cannot have this fear. It's a fear of crowded places. Agoraphobia, all right? Here's one that I think my wife has. It's called magerophobia. Magerophobia. What is that? It's a fear of cooking. She just doesn't want to cook. She pushes everything away. All right, here's one that Pastor Wayne's been trying to deal with for the last 11 years. He's been struggling with this one. It's called sinophobia. Guess what that is, sinophobia. Yeah, fear of Chinese people. He's been just... It's true. Go look it up somewhere. Sinophobia. It's fear of Chinese people. Now, if you're Chinese in your pocket, you cannot have this fear. It's called chromatophobia. That is the fear of money. If you're Chinese, you cannot have that kind of fear. We all have different fears, though. And many times we take fears, when you say fear God, we almost turn that into a phobia against God. Where we see Him not as a loving, gracious God. We see Him as this all-powerful, which He is, all-knowing, which He is, but we see Him as a punishing God. That if we live our lives and we make one mistake, God's just waiting to lower that hammer down on us. We live with that kind of a fear, so much so that we don't advance the kingdom of God in our lives. We don't take the Word of God and advance it in our lives. You know what we do instead? We know what the Word of God says, and we then live defensively. We try so hard not to make a mistake because we don't want to be hammered by God. We know we have rewards waiting for us in heaven, but we don't want to lose them. So we will just live our lives just enough to get by. We'll come to church. We'll come every single weekend, but we won't engage in the building of community because we're afraid of rejection. And so we'll just do enough to come to church, and then we'll go home. Or maybe it's in your marriage, where you know the Word of God says divorce is not an option. You know the Word of God says to love your wife. All right, so I'm not going to violate that law. If God says divorce is not an option, I will not get a divorce, but I will also not engage with my wife. I'm just going to play it safe, just do enough so I can live in the same household. And I'll just be, you know, we'll just bear with each other until the kids graduate from high school. And we'll just stay that way because I don't want to do anything wrong, but neither do I do anything to advance the kingdom in my life. And if you're obeying out of a fear, that kind of an unhealthy fear with God, wrong. You know who's telling you to live like that? The enemy. John 10:10 says, the devil has come to steal, kill, and to destroy the joy that God wants you to have in your life. The devil will tell you that God is a fearful God where He's going to nail you if you do something wrong. Don't live your life like that. God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. We make mistakes. We all make mistakes. How many of you have made a mistake in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you made a mistake? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you just made a mistake. Because we all make mistakes in life. But God is a forgiving God. And He loves you regardless of the mistakes that you've made, so long as you turn your hearts back towards Him. See, don't be motivated in your obedience because of fear. The other one that we live by, and sometimes we get motivated towards obedience, is out of self-righteousness. We all want to look good. And so we do the right things. We dress the right way. We say the right words. Just so that we can look good. And people will say, well, oh, you're such a great guy. You're so obedient to God's word. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. We come to church on Sundays. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, good to see you. Come Monday. Oh, forget it. The place is so crowded. I don't even want to go back there again. Parking is so bad. Hey, get out of my way, would you? We turn into somebody else on Mondays. Something happens. Why are we so good and holy when other saints are around? Maybe it's because we're trying to be obedient out of a sake of self-righteousness, to look good on the outside, but inside we still haven't gotten that true love for God. The Bible has some harsh words about that. Matthew talks about it in Matthew 23. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, the Lord says, men will always look at the outside, but you know what I'm looking for, that God says? I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking for obedience out of your heart. Not just the things we do on the outside, but what's going on the inside. Which leads us to the only motivation which we should be obeying God. Number four, that's a motivation, an obedience motivated by love, without any question, without any doubt. It's an obedience not based on self-serving intentions. It's not seeing what I can get out of the situation, but it's pure and simple that if God says, I'll do it. If God asks me, I'll be okay with that, even if it doesn't make sense. How many of you would have done what Gordeen did? Standing in line, and God says to me to turn around and tell this Chicago linebacker that God needs you. I don't know if I would do that. But how do we get to the point where we trust God at His word? That if He says, I'm a healer, He will heal. That if He says, I'm a provider, He will provide. Even if it don't make sense, you don't see it. Even if He says, I'm your protector. You look around and your husband just left you. Your bank account has been emptied. You are in a distressful situation, but God says, I'm your protector. Are you willing to trust Him at His word? Matthew 8, centurion, a man in charge of many, a man in command. His servant gets sick. He comes before the Lord, and he asks the Lord, and the Lord knew what he was going to ask. And the Lord says, yeah, I can heal your servant. In fact, I'm going to come to your place to heal your servant. Take a listen to what the centurion says. Let's read together Matthew 8. Ready? Go. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Underline the phrase, but just say the word. The Lord looks at the centurion. He looks at everybody else. Looks at all of Israel. Even his own disciples. And he says, in all of Israel, I have not found the person with such great faith. Centurion is Roman guard. Why was his faith so attracted to the Lord that the Lord made that exclamation, made that proclamation? Because a centurion said to the Lord, Lord, you just say the word. Whatever you say is good enough for me. The Lord could have said to him, no, I'm not going to heal your servant. The centurion would have said the same thing. Whatever you say is good enough for me. Folks, that's faith. That's a love for the Father. That's trusting Him so much at His word. How are you at trusting God at His word? Or do you try to figure things out? If God gives you a word for your marriage, oh, wait, that doesn't make sense, God. If God says, love your wife, oh, Lord, you don't know what my wife looks like right now. No, the Lord said, just love your wife. The Lord says, would you be subject to your husbands and respect your husband's wives? Oh, but this guy, you expect me to respect? No. The word says, are you willing to trust God at His word? See, something happens. Would you bring my package up, please? Something happens. From the moment you get married, I don't know why this happens. Thank you. From the moment you get married, something changes in your marriage, doesn't it? I mean, the wedding day can be the most beautiful day. You see Prince William and Catherine? A beautiful wedding. All the pomp and circumstance, all the music. But I guarantee you, something will happen during their marriage where things will begin to change. Even looks will begin to change. I get guys who come into my office, couples, they come in and they say, we don't know what happened. When we got married, everything was fine. But once we got married, he changed. He no longer looks the same. He looks like this now. He looks like SpongeBob. And the husband will say, well, you talking. Look at you. You were so beautiful in your marriage. Now look at you. You just come out and you look like something else. And they have all these issues with each other. You know, why do you look at me like that? Well, it's because look at the way that you look. And I sit with them and I listen. I say, well, wait a minute. Are you guys Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. You believe in the Word of God? Yeah, we believe in the Word of God. Are you allowing the Word of God to lead your marriage together? Well, we read the Word. Not just reading the Word. Are you allowing the Word of God to lead you together? Well, what do you mean? Well, look, when the Word of God says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her and bathe her with the blood and bathe her with the Word of God so that she can be clean and blameless, have you been doing that for her? Well, look at her. Don't look at her. Look at the Word of God. When the Word of God says, respect your husband and submit to him, how can I respect someone with square pants on? No, don't look at his pants. Okay? The Word of God says to trust him and respect your husband. Know that your husband is seeking after God. He's trying to do his best. Why are you married? Yeah, we're married. Okay, so that means you're tied together by the Word of God. Yeah, we're tied together. All right, let's make sure you are tied together, okay? So we're going to tie you up right here. All right, let's tie you there. And then we're going to tie you in holy matrimony to one another. Now, you've been saved. You've come to church. You're trusting in the Word of God. Right. But I still have problems with him. Well, what's the problem? Well, he doesn't agree with the things I say, so I want him over on my side. No, I want her over on my side. And you keep pulling back and forth. See what happened here? They're doing more of a tug of war than anything else, trying to draw the other person to their side. And it never works. So in my office, I'll sit with them and I'll say, look, Word of God. Let the Word of God lead your life. So let's put the Word of God in the center of your marriage. All right? If the Word of God is in the center of your marriage, and you live your lives by allowing it to lead you, and the Word of God takes a hold of your marriage and leads you, what happens to both of you as the Word of God leads you forward? It always brings them together again. Well, we're so different in so many ways. I know you're different, but can you agree on the Word of God being that which will give you the best wisdom, husbands? Will give you the way of loving your husbands again, wives. Let the Word of God lead you. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God? As the Word of God leads you forward, no matter how far apart you may have been in your marriage, you will be brought back together again. It works. It always works that way. But are you willing to trust in the Word of God? Kids, Word of God says, children, obey your parents. And honor your parents. Why? Read it, Ephesians 6, so you can live a long time. Go ahead, read it. Read that to your kid. I read it to Jared every night, bedtime story. Ephesians 6. Obey and honor your parents, Jared, if you want to live a long time, right? See, when you allow the Word of God to come into your families, and you allow it to lead your families, no matter how many differences you may have, it'll always bring you back together again. But are you willing to trust the Word of God? Are you willing to love Him enough that you will obey every word that He says? Even if it doesn't make sense, you're willing to obey. You know, sometimes it's so easy to obey whenever things are going right, when things are going well. But once something goes a little bit astray, oh, it's so hard to... We then go off and we take care of our own thinking and our own reasoning to try and make sense out of what we're experiencing. That was the example of Peter. Peter's in the boat with the other disciples. Storm brews up. Jesus walks out to them on the water. They all look by. They see him. And Peter yells out to him, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you. And the Lord says, come. Read with me what it says there in Peter, in Matthew. Ready? Go. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. But seeing the wind, Peter became frightened and began to sink. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, when I read that scripture, it tells me that the Lord did not say to Peter, all right, Peter, hold on a second, all right? Let me calm the winds, which the Lord could have. Let me calm the storm. Okay, Peter, now that it's a calm storm, now it is glassy seas, come, walk on water to me. The Lord never said that. In the midst of the storm, he said to Peter, come. You know what I said? I think he's saying there? A lot of times we say, oh, it's the devil. Oh, man, my life is all bust up because the devil the one. The devil is causing all of this problem. The devil is kicking up this storm. Sometimes the Lord will allow the storms to continue and will ask you to come to him because he wants to test you to see whether or not you're willing to love him enough to trust him even in the midst of the storms, that you will have enough faith in him. But once you take your eyes off of the Lord and you try and figure out things your own way, like Peter did, your marriage will start to sink, your finances will sink, your relationships will fall apart. In the midst of a storm, the Lord will say, are you willing to love me enough to obey the things that I've asked you to do, even in the midst of a storm? You know, folks, if we can love God like that, so much of our heart with all that we have, that we're willing to obey everything that he asks us to do, whether it's our marriage, family, workplace, our community, if we can partner love and obedience together, powerful for the kingdom of God. I think we can do that. Let's do it for our families. Let's do it for our church. Let's do it for our community. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we conclude. Don't forget water baptism, May 13th, a Friday afternoon, Friday evening. The great time of just building community, picnicking, celebrating baptism, and then enjoying the wonderful fireworks that the Hilton provides for free. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that we've learned over time and even the reminder of what it means to love you. May our obedience flow out of our love for you and not for any other reason. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do, without any conditions, without any reservations. You love us because you are love. We want to extend that same love back to you in everything that we do in this life. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, some of you may be here this morning and you may have come to Easter or some other service, or maybe this is your first time. And you've been trying life in your ways. You've been trying to figure things out with friends of yours. But nothing has ever worked. And you've come to a place in your life where you're understanding that there needs to be a better way. Can I encourage you to take a look at Jesus Christ as being the way? He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we come to him and come to the Father through him, your lives will be different. Will there be no more storms? No, there still will be storms. But you will have a friend who is willing to stay with you and walk you through those storms of life. He will never leave you, neither will he forsake you. And he'll carry you throughout eternity. But you need to open up your heart and say, Jesus Christ, I'm going to give my life to you. If that's you this morning and you've thought about it, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. Only you can make it. And if that's your decision, would you raise a hand and you're saying, yes, that's me. Lord, would you come into my heart? Give me a new life here. Yeah, in front here. Good. Sister, God bless you, sister. Yeah. Anyone else here on the side? Yeah, good. Bless you in the back. Up in the middle. Yeah, good. Anyone else on this side? Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts there. Yeah, I see your hearts there. Good. Right here in front. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I've been walking with Jesus. I've had a relationship with him. Oh, but man, have I doubted his word sometimes? Lord, I want to begin to trust in your word. Give me a word for my life, and I'm going to walk in that word. Give me the courage to do so. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? You say, Lord, would you help me with that? Yeah, a lot of us. Okay, put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet available for you. It's completely free. There's a Bible in there with some material that's going to help you to understand a relationship you're building with him. When you exit the auditorium, people will be holding up this yes packet. Go up to them and tell them of the decision you just made. Again, it's completely free. We want to celebrate this moment with you. Let's say this prayer together. I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I completely trust you in all that you say, in all that you want me to do. I live my life for you. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We want to lift this prayer up to you and all those who just gave their lives over to you. We pray your blessings upon us as we leave here. May we leave differently than when we first came in. We give you our lives, Father, with complete joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's welcome these who said yes for the first time.